Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And if in your bulletin, if you have one, you'll see that it says Hebrews chapter 12 verses 15 to 17. And that's actually what I'll be preaching from today. But I want to read all of Hebrews chapter 12 to put us in context, at least through verse 17 rather. And so that we know what the Spirit of God is talking about as we come to verses 15 to 17. And so the overall theme of this passage of Scripture is that we are in a race, the race of faith, and we are to be running the race of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then the Spirit of God tells us what we are to be doing, what this race consists of, and how we are to run it. Well, one of the things I want you to see today is that you are not running a race in competition with one another. You are running together. This is a race that we run together. And that we are to ensure that all who are running the race finish the race. This is God's Word, holy and inspired, sent from Him, from His mouth to you, His people. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank You for Your Word. We do ask again now, Lord, that You would speak to us through the reading and preaching of it, that we would hear Your truth, and You by Your Spirit would enable us to apply it to our lives for the better of the church and for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine going to the doctor and telling him you have a serious problem. He invites you to come in, and the doctor says, okay, let me look at you. And he does an overall general look at you and says, I don't see anything. Take two pills and call me back next week if you still feel this pain. That's not a doctor you think is very caring towards you. Because he's not looking at you very seriously. He's not looking at you with the intent of bringing healing to you. It seems like he's looking at you just to get by and check the box and say that he has looked at you. Unfortunately, the church can be like that towards one another at times. That we can look at each other and we can look at each other in a general way and we say, well, everything looks all right. Everything looks all right with her and everything looks all right with him. And I don't need to be that concerned about it. Anyway, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And the scripture here in verse 15 tells us that we are to be looking diligently at ourselves and each other. Looking diligently. Because if we don't, there will be some harmful circumstances and consequences, which we will see here in verses 15 to 17. But I want to tell you, church, that these verses, verses 15 to 17, put a laser focus upon us as a church to be looking at each other diligently for a particular reason, and that is to prevent apostasy. That is what's going on here in verses 15 to 17. And the Spirit of God is telling us that God uses means to accomplish His purposes, and that we as the church are to be looking diligently at one another to prevent apostasy, which is one-time faith or professed faith in Jesus Christ, and then turning away from that faith in Jesus Christ. That is what apostasy is. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 to 17 is going to explain to us our responsibility to look diligently at each other. Now this is totally different than what the over the past several years the U.S. government has been promoting through ad campaigns and every media. If you see something, to say something. What they mean by that is if you see something that looks out of character or something, go tell somebody else. But the Bible is not saying that to us. The Bible is not saying, church, if you see something that's out of character, go tell your elders. That may be needed in some cases. But here the Scripture is telling us to look diligently at each other. And if we see these issues of potential apostasy, or apostasy full-blown, and we are not to go say something to somebody else. We are to go to that person and say something to them. This is a church responsibility. Certainly it does include the elders. Certainly it does include church discipline if things get to that point. But the main thing is that we are to be looking diligently for each other. Looking out for each other diligently. So I want us to see this morning in three different aspects of it. And the first one is that this is a command to the church. Verse 15. A command to the church. And then verses 15 and 16, there are consequences for the church. If we don't fulfill this command, there will be consequences that will rise up for the church. And then thirdly, in verse 17, a confirmation from the church. The Spirit of God takes us right back to the church and says, I'm going to give you an example. Let me confirm what I'm saying to you, that you have a command to look diligently, and if you don't, there will be consequences. Let me confirm those things by giving you an example, not from the world, but from the church. And that's where the Spirit of God takes us in this passage today. And so first we look at the command to the church. The first words of verse 15 give us a command that is for the church as a whole. A command that is not to be done once in a while through a state of the church address or report, but to be done in an ongoing way. Look at verse 15. And this is not disconnected from verse 14, where it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We see that the first words there, verse 15, kind of qualify what it is to be pursuing peace and holiness. Because it says, looking, here's what you do to do these things, looking diligently. And the word looking is that word oversee. or overseeing. It is the same word when we talk about an elder or a bishop, that he has the ministry of overseeing the church and shepherding the church. And so we need to make sure that we don't think, well, there's that word. It talks about overseeing. That means this must be talking about elders only. But in reality, it's talking about the whole church. Just as verse 14 and the preceding verses are talking about the whole church. Talking to the whole church and its role as one who is to be looking at itself diligently. You are to be overseeing one another. Because you are to be caring for one another. It stems from love and care for the body of Christ. For the youngest member to the oldest. To the weakest to the strongest. You are to be looking diligently, caring for one another. Because it is the body of Christ. The apple of God's eye. His treasure. His delight. And I can guarantee you that if you do not see the church as God sees it, you will not be looking diligently after one another. And so that's one of the first things we should be asking ourselves when we see a command like this. Do I look at the church like God does? Is this church, with all its sores and all its scabs and all its unworthiness, is this church worth me paying attention to? And by that, I don't mean the bigger church overall. I mean this body right here. Is my neighbor here worth me looking over and looking diligently after? Because if you do not see them as the desire of the Lord, if you do not see them as His inheritance, He is your inheritance, but this church is the inheritance of Jesus Christ. The Father has given the church to Jesus. The Father loves the church, and the question is, do we love the church? And do we love it enough to take the risk of obeying God's command to diligently look after the church, to look carefully at the church, and to look at it deeply and sincerely, just like you would want that doctor to look at you? But the church is even more precious. So then we must also ask them, what is it? Okay, I hear the command. I see the command. The church is to be looking diligently. What is it that we are to be looking for? And we see here, still in verse 15, that there are three things that we are to be looking diligently for. In other words, there are three places here where it says in verse 15 and 16, lest, look diligently, lest any of these things should happen. And so the word lest here is a looking. It gives us the idea that it is a looking to prevent something from happening. To prevent something from happening that will not be good for the church nor its individual members. And so the first thing that we are to be looking diligently after or for in the body of Christ is that any man, as verse 15 tells us here, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That sounds strange, doesn't it? How can we fail of God's grace? God's grace is something that He gives to us. God's grace is something that He pours out on us through Jesus Christ the Lord. So how can we fail from the grace of God? The whole context of the book of Hebrews is that these Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was first written would not turn back from God's grace to Judaism. He is writing to Jews who have become professing Christians, and some of them were in danger because of persecution, because of false teachers and so forth. Some of them were in danger of turning back to Judaism and failing of the grace of God that they had once professed. To fail of the grace of God is to not obtain the blessings God has promised by His grace through Jesus Christ. Becoming to Jesus Christ by the grace of God does not happen by magic. God uses means. Just as God has elected some to salvation, He has also ordained the means of that salvation, and it is to believe by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the church is to be looking at its members, its professing members, and its baptized members, and seeing, looking to see that they are continuing in grace. And for these Hebrew Christians, not turning back to Judaism, back to the law, which was never intended to save in the first place, but some were being taught that unless you keep the law, you cannot be saved. Good, Jesus died, that's great. But you must still keep the law to be saved. So just as the church had a role in proclaiming the gospel to people, to these people, that they would become believers, the church has a role in that gospel before them now, reminding them of that saving gospel. And so, your responsibility as a church to look diligently includes keeping an eye out for those who have made that profession of faith, those who are covenant children and so forth, who might be slipping back into something other than grace. And we could also ask the question, if they're falling from grace, what are they falling into? If they're falling from the grace that God gives to us for salvation through Jesus Christ, what are they falling back into? For the Jews here in this day when this letter was first written, it was falling back into Judaism, into the sacrifices in the temple, into trying to keep the law that they might please God and be accepted by God. All those kind of things, ceremonies and rituals, offering the blood of bulls and goats that could not save and never were intended to save, but were intended to point them to Jesus Christ who does save. And so the Jews, some of them are falling back into that, and the Spirit of God is calling the church to look at them and to look at diligently at them and say, stop. And to bring the gospel cure to them. What about now? What about in our churches? What is it that people fall or fail from grace and fail or fall back into? What is it? It's very similar to the same thing. Falling back into self-righteousness, which is legalism. Legalism. So to fail to obtain grace is to fall back into legalism. And legalism is not the desire of a Christian person, according to God's Word, seeking to follow and keep God's law by His power and grace. That is not what legalism is. Legalism is the opposite of grace in salvation. Legalism says, I want to make my own way. I want to try to do good. I want to do well so that the Lord will be pleased with me. Be pleased with my own works. That's legalism. Salvation by my works is legalism. Let me do so good that I can be pleasing and acceptable to God. People in our world and even in churches today would say that some of the things we do are considered legalism. Following God's Word is not legalism. Legalism is trusting in one's own self and one's own accomplishments and one's own merits to achieve God's favor. That's why legalism is just exactly opposed to grace. Grace is God's favor bestowed upon us because of Him through Jesus Christ. Legalism says, I don't need grace. I need to do well, and God will accept me. That's one of the first ways that a person who has once professed faith in Christ can fall or fail from obtaining God's grace. Second is another word, an even bigger word, antinomianism. Which is to be against God's law and to say, well, I have grace. I can do whatever I want and be forgiven. I do not need to follow God's law. I do not need to hear from God who He is and what His character is as revealed in the Ten Commandments. I do not need to know God's law because no matter what I do, there is grace. Paul said, what shall we do? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So antinomianism, being against God's law and not living according to God's law, not striving to please God, not striving to walk in fellowship with Him according to His law, and saying that I can be forgiven because, or I will be forgiven because there is grace, is a means of abusing grace. And the person who truly has grace, who truly has been born again, will not be seeing grace like that. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to not sin. So people get those things confused. 2 weeks ago, we were at the abortion clinic in Overland Park, Kansas, calling upon a lady to turn away from murdering her child. And her response to us was, you people are Christians and you don't know the grace of God. I'm going to go in here, kill my child, and when I walk out, I will ask for God's forgiveness. Terrible. Deplorable. A person misusing grace. Thing is, that's that person out there, but what about us in here? We as reformed people can walk very close to that edge. Because we do believe in keeping God's law, though we know we don't keep it perfectly, and perfectly is not even in the ballpark. Perfectly should not even come up in our conversation when we talk about keeping God's law. For we break His commandments every day, and every one of them every day. But our heart's desire, as Paul said in Romans 7, is not to do so. Because of God's grace. We strive against that sin. We strive against breaking His commandments. We're not seeking to abuse grace. But we do have to be careful as Reformed people who believe that it is still appropriate for us to keep God's law and not think that we are satisfying God by doing so. Because even when you keep it, it is tainted with sin. The truth is, you absolutely cannot satisfy God by keeping His law. You cannot. But one could, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept His law without sin, who obeyed Him even by going to the cross, even to death on the cross. Even when He was on the cross, He was still keeping God's law when He told the Apostle John, man, here is your mother. Here is your son. Even as Jesus was dying on the cross, He was perfectly keeping God's law, making sure that His mother, who likely by now was a widow, was being taken care of. Jesus Christ is the one who keeps God's law and pleases Him. We cannot. So as Reformed people who believe in keeping God's law, let us make sure that we do not think that I am keeping it, I am keeping it well, and I am pleasing God for the means of accepting me. For we are only accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. But guarantee that we are accepted in the Beloved. If you are, as we learned this morning in our Sunday school class, if you are united to Christ, you are accepted in the Lord's Beloved Son. I want to turn to Jude chapter 4 as a means of reinforcing this point about not abusing God's grace. Jude warned the church, not chapter 4, obviously, Jude verse 4. Jude warned the church. It seems like any time somebody refers to Jude, we're so used to saying Ephesians chapter so-and-so that we say Jude chapter. But anyway, it's verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, listen, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Abusing the grace of God. Turning it into lasciviousness, lawlessness, not keeping God's word. So those are things we should be looking out for. Those who have professed faith in Christ, who are slipping, who are starting to turn away, those who have actually apostatized and said, I no longer believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do when you know somebody is in that state? Do you just turn away and walk away from them? It's possible that at one point you would do that. But if they are a member of the church, we are to look at them diligently and we are to give them the cure, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to remind them of what they once professed, which is what the book of Hebrews is doing throughout this letter to the Hebrews. Reminding them to heed the gospel, to believe what they once professed, to not turn back. Be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for adults, teenagers, who have made a profession of faith and now are losing interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be on the lookout. And when you see it, go to them with the cure, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that role in the church. The second preventative look here of looking diligently is connected to the first in verse 15. Here we have it in the words, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is the second less, the second thing you are to be concerned about preventing. And this bitterness is not one between two people in the church. Not that kind of bitterness where somebody has sinned against another and somebody's not willing to forgive but is holding a grudge. We're not talking about this bitterness at this point. This is the bitterness of unbelief. And it is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, which tells us this. Now God has been in the process of making a covenant with Israel, and now He gives them this warning. And here's what the Spirit of God is speaking to us here in verse 15. Deuteronomy 29, 18 says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. That's the root of bitterness, of unbelief and turning away to other gods. The Lord had made a covenant with His people, and here He was giving them this warning. That if they broke the covenant through unbelief by going to other gods, they would be cursed and their name would be blotted out from heaven. We have to be looking for people who are turning this way. And this is not the first time that the Spirit of God gives us a warning like this here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 tells us, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. Watch out, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, they were told of the impossibility of restoration to those who persisted in unbelief. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, speaks of those who trample under their foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified as an unholy thing. Some of these Hebrew Christians were in danger of doing these things, turning away from Christ and turning back to the ceremonies and the rituals which never were meant to save, but were meant to point them to Jesus Christ, to show them their need for a Savior. Do you know of people like that? Do you know of people who have turned away from the gospel they once professed to believe? I know one of the most painful things for a church is when that happens within a family. When you raise your children up to know the Lord, and you have done your due diligence, and those children sometimes will turn away from being covenant-keeping children to being covenant-breakers. One of the most painful experiences in all the Christian life. And I say to you couples and you families with young children, take heed. Be diligent in your training of your children and your calling upon God for grace in their life. Because a root of bitterness, of unbelief, can spring up, and you have to be watching for that. And we do not just say to our children, well, if the Lord elected you, you'll come to know Him. Oh, that's absolutely true. But it's not by neglecting the means of grace, which is teaching your children God's Word and raising it up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But also for adults and for young teens, young adults, we have to be on the lookout for each other. When we see somebody slipping, when we see somebody turning and see the signs of somebody no longer interested in the church, no longer interested in the preaching and teaching of God, no longer interested in the worship of God, our radar should be going up. And we should be looking diligently after them, calling them back, like the whole book of Hebrews is doing, calling them back to faith in Jesus Christ. The third lest or preventive measure that we are to take by looking diligently is to look at the church's behavior. Because unbelief will manifest itself in behavior. And verse 16 tells us the third lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In a moment we'll look at this example of Esau. But principally speaking here, we as a church are told not to tolerate profane persons or fornicators, which is immoral persons, not just those who have sex before marriage or outside of marriage, but anyone acting in an immoral way. We are not to tolerate wicked sin in the church, or any sin. But for now, let us see and understand that the church which does not deal with wickedness in it is not giving evidence of itself being the church of God. Paul dealt with this in 1 Corinthians 5 when the church would not put out a man, would not confront a man. They were glorying in it, celebrating it, but they would not put out a man who was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. They were tolerating this kind of wickedness in the church. And that is the same as letting a little bit of leaven in a loaf of bread spreading and making that whole loaf to rise and be contaminated by that leaven. And that's what happens to the church. So Paul's call to the Corinthians was, for the good of this man, for the saving of his soul, put him out of the church, that he might return in repentance to the saving of his soul. And it was good for the church to not allow this, because just like poison and like a dye that you put on something, it contaminates the whole thing, like leaven in a loaf of bread. And the church in Hebrews here in chapter 12 was being taught, and we today are being called to look out for one another that we do not turn away from Jesus, not only in thought, but in practice. Because apostasy starts with unbelief and then manifests itself in behavior. And it damages the church. And so if you love the church, you cannot tolerate it. That doctor who you might have went to who doesn't care to give you a proper and thorough examination, a really good look, as his patient is going through pain and suffering, is going to allow something to remain in that patient and to hurt the whole body. Maybe even cause death. And so it is with the church. So it is with us as individuals as well. The purpose of looking diligently is to care for each other, and the whole church has this responsibility, and we're not to tolerate fornication or profane behavior, regardless of how painful that might be. Because we're looking out for the whole church, and the whole church is to be part of that. So whether you look diligently at the church will determine whether you prevent serious consequences in the church, or you will preserve the church in its holiness in God. In verse 15, we also see the consequences of not preventing apostasy, of looking diligently. Look at the last part. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The consequences of allowing apostasy to grow like bitterness and to raise itself up in the church that is left unaddressed is trouble and defilement. Unbelief from those who once professed belief allowed to remain in the church, not being addressed, is what I mean by that, not being brought the cure to it, not being brought to it, will bring trouble and defilement. And those who once professed faith in Christ and now reject Him, who remain in the church, often will be disturbing the peace of the church. There are those that will not believe that the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And if they remain in the church not being addressed, they will cause trouble and harm to those in the church. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was warning to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30, saying, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." And what does "take heed" mean? Watch out! Look! "Unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Where are they going to come from? They're going to come from without. But they're also going to come of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And here specifically, the apostle is speaking to the elders. They are also part of this. But the consequence of not recognizing apostasy and unbelief and letting those apostates speak or stir up trouble because you don't want to turn anyone away is very damaging and will defile the church, lead others astray. Trouble in the church is often caused by the allowance of apostasy, the allowance of false doctrine to be taught, the allowance of false professions and behavior that is wicked and against the Lord. That is trouble. And when there is trouble, it spreads and can be defiling the church. That's the second consequence in the church of not dealing with apostasy, is defilement. And this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5, as I mentioned. We cannot be deceived into thinking that those who profess unbelief will only affect themselves. It doesn't work that way. Disease is not like that. And apostasy is a disease of unbelief. Disease affects the body. Apostasy affects the whole body. Apostasy spreads like a poison. It does not just stay with one person. And false doctrine like that in regards to the salvation of people leads other people astray to also be troubled and defiled. And listen to what the Scripture says here. It's not just maybe they'll lead one. The potential is to lead many. Many be defiled. I want you to think a minute about denominations that were once faithful to the Word of God and have turned away from the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And look at where they are now. Did just one or two become defiled? Did trouble come to just one or two people? Or has it affected thousands, hundreds of thousands, who literally, the denomination literally used to preach the Word of God, And now they do not. And they are no longer churches of God, but synagogues of Satan. And if you think that would never happen to the RPCMA, you are deceived. Because if this church ever stops preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and says, come one, come all, and we will not judge you. Come one, come all, and we will not seek to call you to repentance and to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Come one, come all, nothing needs to happen. Just show up and be included. There will be defilement. And there will be trouble. So we must look diligently. Church members and elders must look diligently. Rooting out the roots of bitterness, not with anger, not with spying on one another like the government would have us do, which also stirs up trouble and infects the church. But with love. With the love that God has for the church, we are to have that same love and desire for the church because it is the body of Christ. And love will not tolerate those things which are going to harm the body of Christ. In Revelation 2, in his letter to the seven churches, Jesus had something against them because what? They tolerated false doctrine. They tolerated unbelief. They had good things going on, but they also tolerated unbelief, idolatry, and false doctrines to allow to remain with them. And Jesus warned them and said, if you keep doing this, I'm going to snuff out your light. The church must heed the Word of God and make sure that we are applying the cure of the good news of Jesus Christ to any signs of apostasy. Whether it be in adults, communicant members, or baptized members as they are growing up. We must be looking diligently that we may prevent these things. And of course, in and of ourselves, we are not the ones who are preventing them. It is applying that balm of peace and gospel truth. That's what prevents apostasy. But that is the means that God uses. He does not use the means of the church turning around and keeping a blind eye because it's just too difficult to confront those who once professed faith in Christ and now are turning away. That's not the means of grace. So having given us the command to look diligently in care of the church and showing us the consequences of allowing apostates and apostasy to remain in the church, the Spirit of God now gives us an example to drive the point home to us, and that is a confirmation from the church. And that's found in verse 17. In the last part of verse 16. So let's read them both. Lest there be any fornication or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so now the life of Esau is put before us here to look at as an example of what happens to an apostate. And where was Esau? Out there roaming the streets, living in all kinds of wickedness with the world? No, he was not. He was in the church. He was in the church of God. Esau was raised as a covenant child. His grandfather was Abraham. His father, Isaac. The covenant blessings were still fresh in the mind of this family. And yet Esau took lightly the blessings that by all rights should have been his and sold them for one meal. Esau took lightly what should have been the firstborn's blessing. As a firstborn child of Isaac, he would have received a double portion of blessing, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, both materially and spiritually. And now we see in Genesis chapter 27 that this was given to Jacob instead. And Isaac blessed him with all kinds of earthly blessings, and then blessed him in connection to the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And Isaac said to Jacob, Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee. Do you remember where that comes from? That wording comes right from God's covenant that He made with Abraham when He said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. This was the covenant blessing that God had given to Abraham, and Isaac was now extending it to Jacob. But even though Esau was raised up under these covenant blessings, and they would have been his, Esau was a man of appetites for the flesh rather than a zeal for the blessings of God. He must have thought that he could profane anything, that he could live any way, and then when the time came, the blessings would just be his, and that would be all there was to it. He thought he could get these blessings without living according to God's grace. He sought the blessing, as you know the story, that he sought the blessing with tears. He blamed Jacob for taking his birthright, but Jacob didn't take it. Esau sold it to him, showing how he valued God's blessing. He thought he could get the blessing that he had once taken so lightly, and now he was crying out for it, for his father to give him one blessing. But in all this time, he never repented. And I want you to see here in the last part of verse 17, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it. What he was seeking was the blessing. He found no place of repentance. What he was seeking was for Isaac to change his mind and give him the blessings. And he cried out for it. But he never repented. Esau never repented. And we know this because Esau went on to live a wicked life. But believe me, parents, he was raised in the church under covenant blessings. And young people, children of all ages, you too must look at Esau here and realize that just because you have been born into a Christian family, just because you are in a Bible-preaching church, just because you have memorized the catechism, just because you have been to a church camp or you have been to youth retreats, just because you sing psalms, these things do not save you. You must be born again. You must be professing faith in Jesus Christ with a sincere heart. Just this past Friday, I was talking to a young man of 17 years old. We were at the abortion clinic in Kansas City. This young man drove into the parking lot by himself, which was kind of unusual, and got out of the car and walked directly towards me, just straight on. And I thought, okay, what's happening here? And I said, good morning. He said, hello. I said, are you coming to talk to me? He goes, yes, I would like to talk to you. And his point of talking to me was to find out. He said, I usually am one who protests things on the left side of all political issues. He said, but I have never talked to anyone on the other side. And so I wanted to come and ask you guys, what is your deal? Because all I know is what I hear about you. And so we told him what our deal was, why we were there, why we were seeking to persuade women not to kill their babies, but most importantly, we were there to preach the gospel. And we asked him, have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what his answer was? Yes, I was raised in the church. And we said, well, what are you now? He said, I'm an atheist. And I share that story with you just to warn you, just like the Spirit of God warned you to look at Esau and see what can happen. We must be diligently looking to one another. And if we see signs of apostasy, we don't just turn away. We use the means of grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we apply that medicine to that disease of unbelief. And I want to tell you that the first word in verse 15 is the word looking, which means you don't just do it once and say, okay, we did it. No, looking means continually doing it, continually applying the gospel to unbelief. Because many a person has grown up in the church professing faith and then walking away from it all. This young man named Riley, he is just an example of the many. I don't know how his parents responded to him, but I do know that some parents, once their children grow up and are out of the home and are apostatizing and not in belief, that they say, well, go your own way. How tragic that is. When the Bible calls us here to keep looking diligently. When we as a church baptize our children, do we not make a statement of commitment to help each other? To raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? This is looking out for the covenant baptized children of the church. We must be looking out for them and for one another. Sometimes we don't see until it's too late. We need to have our eyes peeled as one who loves the church of God, looking diligently, watching out for unbelief, watching out for bitterness, turning away from God and to turning away from His worship, watching out for trouble and defilement. We must not only look to it, we must bring the cure to it, which is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of all those who believe in Him. That's what you take to apostasy. That's how you look out for one another. So I would say to you, the church, fulfill your calling. Look diligently at the church, lest any fail from obtaining the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Do not turn away, but turn towards that person and apply the cure of the gospel to their unbelief. Because if you don't, there will be trouble. There will be defilement. And we don't want that in God's church. God loves the church and calls the church to love the church, to look diligently. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, as we respond to the reading and hearing of your word, we do confess, Lord, there are times when we don't look diligently. We don't look at the church. We don't care for the church as we should. However that manifests itself, Lord, I do not seek to this morning act as if I know this church is or isn't. But through your word, Lord, we do hear you speaking to us. And where we haven't, we ask that you would show us. Where we have turned away rather than look diligently, please show us. And please help us to apply the gospel to unbelief as soon as we see it. Help us, Lord, not to think of any other words that might cure unbelief, but it is only the good news of Jesus Christ and His salvation, of His life and death and resurrection. This is the cure for apostasy. Help us, Lord, to be looking and applying this cure. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.